I don't know if any of you ever heard Brother James P. Miller preach, but Brother Miller would start preaching when he got up from his pew as he made his way to the pulpit. I've never done that. I really can't do that because I've got all this technology that I have to think about these days. But the technology, I think, is helpful, and so we do what we need to do. We do have visitors with us. I referred to Brother Jack and his wife Terry as our Texas relatives because they're members of God's family, and it's so neat to be able to meet family members that we haven't met before. And it's so good to have them back with us again this morning. Have you ever been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ? He says something, or he does something, or he fails to do something that hurts you. Have you been there? Well, let me tell you, if that has never happened to you, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Sooner or later, one way or another, your brother is going to hurt you. He's going to say something or do something or fail to do something that's going to hurt. Now, sometimes it will only hurt a little for a little while, but sometimes it hurts a lot, and it hurts for a long, long time. As human beings, we hurt each other sometimes. Husbands hurt wives, and wives hurt husbands. Children hurt parents, and parents hurt children, and brothers and sisters in Christ hurt one another sometimes. Hopefully, more often than not, we hurt one another unintentionally. But let's be honest. Sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ intentionally hurt one another. Job knew that kind of pain. Because the friends who came to comfort him turned out to be miserable comforters. David knew that kind of hurt, that kind of pain. I asked Don to read the first 9 verses of Psalm 41 because in the 9th verse, David said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." I think there's little doubt that David was almost certainly alluding to Ahithophel and his treachery against David. You may recall that Ahithophel was one of the counselors of the king. You may not remember that he was also Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel joined with Absalom in his conspiracy to take the throne away from David. It was Ahithophel who advised Absalom to go in and defile his father's concubines. It was Ahithophel who advised Absalom to attack David's fleeing forces quickly while they were weary and weak. Fortunately for David, his counsel was negated by the advice of a man named Hushai. Absalom did not attack immediately, and that allowed David time to gather his forces together and make his battle plan. What is so interesting to me is that John tells us in John chapter 13 and verse 18 that the words of Psalm 41 and verse 9 had their ultimate fulfillment in Judas's betrayal of our Lord. And so if you've ever been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ, this lesson's for you. I have entitled it, When My Brother Hurts Me. And I'm going to say three major things about this. And the first major thing that I'm going to say is that when my brother hurts me, it may be... That's not what I want to see. What have I done? Well, Brother Jack, that's not the way you're supposed to start a sermon. When my brother hurts me, it may be justified and not sinful. Now, we don't often think of it that way. Because when we've been hurt by a brother or sister, we think that that's unjustified and that kind of thing should never happen. But sometimes when Christians hurt one another, it is justified. When Christians reprove me for my sins, when that kind of thing happens, does it hurt? Do this. It hurts. But it's justified. In fact, it is what my God wants my brother or my sister to do. And God is not pleased when we fail to rebuke one another when that rebuke is needed. May I remind you that David failed to rebuke his son Adonijah. And there is an implicit criticism of that failure in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Adonijah is plotting to take the throne away from Solomon. And the record says, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And then parenthetically, the next verse says, And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, Why have you done so? My God wants my brother to rebuke me if I need that. In fact, Paul instructed the young evangelist Timothy in a context where he's talking about elders in a local church. He says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there is a time and a place for public rebuke. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, if elders are sinning, you need to rebuke them publicly. Publicly. Paul said something similar to the young evangelist Titus in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, when he said, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" And then Paul says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." There is a time and a place for sharp rebuke. Now, rebuke doesn't always have to be sharp. Rebuke doesn't always have to be public, but there is a time for both in our dealings with one another. God wants my brother to rebuke me when I need that. And rebuke is never pleasant. And if I get upset with my brother when he does that, the problem may not be with him, but rather with me. Paul reproved the Christians in the Galatian churches because they were departing quickly from the faith. You're very familiar with this passage in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, beginning in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And then Paul goes on to say, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed." Now, I mention that because later in this same letter, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul asks the question, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Evidently, because of Paul's reproof and rebuke, there were some among the Galatians who counted Paul as their enemy. But the problem wasn't with Paul. The problem was with the Galatians. They had the wrong attitude toward Paul and the wrong attitude toward the truth that he taught. Sometimes when my brother hurts me, it's justified. Sometimes I need to be hurt by my brother, because legitimate reproof and rebuke is an expression of love. In our Lord's letter through John's pen to the church in Laodicea, he told those saints who were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Jesus said in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Jesus rebuked those Christians for their waywardness and their lukewarmness because he loved them. And folks, as I've already said, that kind of reproof and rebuke hurts. It hurts. Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This kind of reproof and rebuke hurts. Brethren, it's supposed to. It's supposed to hurt. I remember my dad saying several times that when he was a boy and he did something wrong, his mother would say to him, "Willis, I'm going to spank you because I love you." And then Daddy would say, "There was many a time that I wished that she hadn't loved me quite so much, because she would proceed to wail the daylights out of me." Sister Verna McKee used to tell her boys, "I'm going to love you no matter what you do, but I'm going to spank you so that everybody else will love you too." This kind of discipline, this kind of reproof and rebuke is supposed to hurt. Sometimes it's what I need. I'm sure you remember that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us about a time when he reproved Peter to his face in the presence of everybody else. Peter had come up to Antioch. He was associating with the Gentile brethren, eating with them, and then some Jewish Christians came up from Judea, and because of their influence, Peter began to snub his Gentile brothers. And when Paul learned about that, he reproved Peter to his face in front of everybody. Why? Because he needed that reproof. He needed that rebuke. But folks, how I react to that kind of hurt is critical. It is critically important. How I react to a sermon that steps on my toes is critical. And God tells us in His Word that I should want the rebuke of the righteous if I need that. The psalmist says in Psalm 141 verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." If I need rebuke, I should want the righteous to do that. And I should love and appreciate those who will. The wise man writes in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and following, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, the wise man talks about two different ways that people react to rebuke, react to correction. A wicked man is going to reject that, and he's going to reject you. But a wise man will love you for rebuking him when that's what you need. And that means that if I'm wise, I'm going to listen. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Now that's not my word, that's the wise man's word. And folks, there will be dire consequences if I refuse to listen and learn from reproof and rebuke from my brother. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." But now the flip side of that coin is that there will be helpful benefits if I listen and I learn. Wise man says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." A couple chapters later, in chapter 15, verse 31 and 32, the wise man says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." Now, to be fair, I must certainly acknowledge the fact that it's possible for my brother to reprove and rebuke me at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with the wrong motives. And that means that everyone needs to be thoughtful and careful when they administer rebuke. And we don't always succeed at that, do we? When we rebuke others in the wrong way, we need to correct that and learn from our mistakes and do better in the future. It's also possible for my brother to rebuke me when it is uncalled for and unjustified. Not only can we do it in the wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong motives, but there are times when we can rebuke others when there's no good reason to do that. When Jesus prophesied of his coming crucifixion, and Peter said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Lord, may that never happen to you," Jesus said, remember what he said? "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Peter's rebuke of the Lord was improper. It was uncalled for. It was unjustified. And Jesus reproved him for that. On one occasion when parents were bringing their children to Jesus for him to bless them, the apostles reproved these parents. I guess they thought Jesus was too busy to be bothered with these little people. And Jesus rebuked them for that. But even if my brother's criticism is unjustified, there may be a grain of truth in there that I ought to look for. Caricatures are exaggerations, aren't they, of our physical features. But now my guess is just about everybody here who can listen with understanding recognizes all of these fellas despite the fact that it's a caricature. Right? You with me? Now, if you don't recognize any of these fellas, well, it may be because you're a little older. But now, don't be offended by that, because I'm a little older, and I don't know any of the current movie stars and country music stars. I mean, I just don't know. But don't miss my point. My point is that caricatures ludicrously distort real characteristics. And so even if my brother's rebuke is not completely justified, I probably ought to look and see if there's a grain of truth in there somewhere. That's my point. When my brother hurts me, it may be unjustified, but not necessarily sinful. And so if you're upset with your brother about something because of what he said or done, but you really wouldn't call it sin, has that ever happened in your life? Oh, come on, everybody, right? Yeah, that's happened, right? My brother offends me. My brother upsets me. My brother ticks me off, but I wouldn't call it sin. I've got a couple of options. I can go and talk to my brother, even if it's not sin. But if I'm not willing to do that, you know what I need to do? I need to get over it. And I need to move on. I got two options. I can go and I can talk to my brother, or I can get over it and forget it. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22, "Also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." Solomon is saying there are times when we just need to ignore some things. But too many times Christians get upset with their brother about something and they will do neither of these things. They won't go and talk to him and they won't get over it. And that's not good. Sometimes the thing that I need to do when my brother hurts me is ignore it, forget about it, get over it, and move on. We all have bad days. We all are irritable at times. We all get in bad moods, right? Am I the only one that has a bad mood? Sometimes I need to cut my brother some slack. I need to overlook some things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not talking about overlooking sin. Some things aren't sinful, and I just need to overlook those things. But when my brother hurts me, it may be unjustified and sinful. And if my brother hurts me and it's unjustified and it's sinful, there's some things that I must not do. I must not harbor hatred or bitterness in my heart for my brother. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." My brother hurts me, and it's sinful, I must not harbor bitterness in my heart towards him. I must not seek revenge or retaliation. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil." Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If my brother hurts me and it's unjustified and he sinned against me, Jesus expects me to go talk to my brother about that. And when we studied the subject of church discipline not that long ago, this is certainly one of the passages that we focused on. And so I'm not going to belabor the point, but just notice, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, things are just out of kilter this morning with my PowerPoints. You're to go and you're to tell him his fault between you and him alone. I'm not to brood about it. I'm not to sulk. I'm not to hold a grudge. I'm not to ignore his sin against me. I'm not to wait for him to recognize his sin and correct it. I'm not to tell everybody else about it. I'm to go to my brother. Listen to me very carefully. I am to go not primarily to receive satisfaction for my personal grievance, but I am to go out of love and concern for his soul. I'm not to go to win an argument. I'm to go to win my brother. And I'm to show my brother his fault. I'm to do that between the two of us alone. Certainly, that's the best way to solve a problem face to face. And if I do that, that will give my brother the opportunity maybe to learn of his offense. Maybe he doesn't even realize that he's done something wrong against me. Or it will give him an opportunity to explain his conduct. Maybe he hasn't sinned against me at all. It's just a misunderstanding on my part. And if I go to him, it'll give him an opportunity to acknowledge his sin and repent. And that'll give the least possible publicity to his sin. And if he repents, no further action's needed. But if my first attempt doesn't work, I know why this is all messed up. Because this morning, I changed the font that was originally there, and I didn't think about the fact that it's going to mess up everything. So what this means is that preachers make mistakes. And the brethren here know that I commonly say, well, my secretary did it again. But Brother Jack and Sister Terry, they know I don't have a secretary. So it's really me that's messed up. Well, if my first attempt doesn't work, then I'm to go back with witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then I'm to take it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then I'm to consider him as a tax collector and a heathen. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now notice, Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, we're not talking about some minor offense here. We're talking about a sin. And so what Jesus says to me, and I'll pick on Mark since he's the closest one to me, if I realize that I've done something against Mark, Jesus says, I'm to go to Mark. If I'm getting ready to go to worship, and I suddenly realize I've sinned against my brother. Leave your gift at the altar, Jesus says. Go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, now, how many times do we do that? In one of the local churches that I labored, I learned that a couple of the sisters in that church were on the outs with one another and they refused to speak to one another for 2 years. 2 years. Now, by the time I learned about this, they'd already patched things up. They finally took care of that and made everything right. But now stop and think about it. You've got two sisters sitting in the same church building trying to worship God, and they won't talk to one another for 2 years. You know, really, if we apply Matthew 18, 15 through 17 and Matthew 5, 23 through 24, if Mark and I are on the outs with one another, we ought to meet in the middle. He needs to come to me, I need to go to him. When my brother hurts me, it may be justified. I may need his reproof and rebuke. And how I react and how I respond will be critically important. When my brother hurts me, it may be unjustified, but not sinful. I mean, just because you're having a bad day, that doesn't justify you in being ugly and unkind. But sometimes that kind of thing happens, and none of us are going to say, well, that's sin. Well, when that happens, I can go talk to my brother, or I can just ignore it and get over it. When my brother hurts me, it may be unjustified and it may be sinful. And Jesus says, if I realize, or if my brother sinned against me, I'm to go talk to him about that. Not primarily to get my pound of flesh, but to save my brother's soul. And if my brother realizes that he has sinned against me, he's to come to me. A lot of the trouble that happens in local churches would be solved if we just do what Jesus tells us to do. I'm not preaching this sermon this morning because I know that anybody here is on the outs with anybody else. But I suspect that has happened in this church sometime or another, and it's probably going to happen in the future at some time or another. And if and when that happens, we need to remember what Jesus tells us to do. And we need to do that. Christ wants Christians to be reconciled to one another. And Christ wants sinners to be reconciled with Him. And if your life's not right with Christ, then we want to invite you and encourage you to do whatever you need to do to be forgiven. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, but you're ready to make that decision, turning from a sinful life in repentance, and you wouldn't be ashamed to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life, and then you would submit to the waters of baptism, we would be honored to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you've done that and you've been a Christian for a while, but you're not living as a Christian ought to live, then you need to seek God's forgiveness through repentance and prayer, and we would be honored to pray with you and for you. If we can help anyone this morning, will you respond right now as we stand and we sing?